Ephesians 4, verse 21, as the truth is in Jesus. Truth is not a moving target, it is fixed, it is immovable, and there is security and comfort in it to those who find refuge in it. It's a catalyst for change to those who yield to its power. The truth is in Jesus. And it brings about this undeniable new life, just like a baby being born, and an undeniable growth, like a toddler walking or spring blossoms, and an undeniable freedom. The lost become found, the dead come to life, and you see the truth save and transform because the truth is in Jesus. And this is what Paul is saying to the Ephesians. In Ephesians 4:21, he tells the church, you have heard of him, you have been taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus. Jesus, the one who said, I am the way and the truth and the life. Jesus who said, your word is truth. Jesus who said, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. That only in Christ is the truth that gives life, and so we must abide in the word of truth and live. We should keep learning and being taught and knowing the truth. And this is what we've seen in Ephesians, that Christians, born again to a living hope, have a new life, new clothes, a new identity. They're clothed in Christ. And Ephesians 4, 17 to 32 is speaking of that new identity and what it looks like to live it. And we're seeing that. And Paul tells them in verses 17 and 19, don't live like pagans any longer. Don't have some hopeless futility in your thinking. Don't have this willful ignorance that basically doesn't want the truth. Don't have a hardness of heart that rejects and resists God. Don't have some unrestrained passions that it's like anything goes. He's saying, no. No, live as a new creation, believer. And this is what he's saying in verses 20 to 24. And he's talking to a group of people who were the real deal. He knew they were really believers. They were imperfectly following the perfect Lord, and they were deepening and growing in a personal relationship with Jesus. He had brought rest to their souls. And very much like we who believe, we're being made like Christ through the ups and downs of life, and you're seeing some progress. So Paul says, you didn't learn Christ in a pagan way. No, you genuinely came to know Jesus. You were chosen before the foundation of the world. You heard the gospel. You responded in faith and repentance and obedience. And your soul is marked by hope now. Your soul is being transformed. Your mind is being changed by the truth. You have a gentle and humble heart, a growing gentle and humble heart. Your soul is at rest in Christ. You're seeking good. Even as your soul is tempted by sin, and sometimes you fall prey to it, but you have a repentant new life in Christ. You have a new identity. You are free from your old worldview. You're free from your old life. And he had talked about that in verse 20. He says, you learned Christ. You personally came to know him. You have a regenerate heart, and not just head knowledge. And so what Paul is doing in verse 21 is he's expanding on this idea, and he's giving two stages in logical progression. One comes after the other, and he says, number one, you have heard about him, and number two, you were taught in him. You heard about Jesus, you were taught in Jesus, and then he follows it up by the basis for the hearing and the teaching. Since the truth is in Jesus, versus the pagan futility of their old life, the truth is in Jesus. So let's talk about this. Let's talk about this. This is a very simple outline. Hearing of Christ, being taught in Christ, and knowing the truth is in Jesus. Hearing about Christ. He says, you've heard about Jesus. Hearing about him, what does that mean? It means they heard the gospel. They heard of Jesus in the gospel, the gospel of peace, as chapter 2, verse 17 says, the gospel of peace was preached to them, was proclaimed to them. It's called the gospel of our salvation in chapter 1, verse 13. What it implies here when it says you've heard of him. It implies they responded to the gospel of the grace of God in Christ. They became a believer. They got baptized as a believer into Christ. They're basically following Jesus. They heard accurately. They responded in the affirmative. As Paul told the Romans, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So you've heard about Christ. He's talking to believers here. You heard the gospel. You became a believer. As it says in one place in the New Testament, you received the love of the truth so as to be saved. Some people refuse the love of the truth so as to be saved. He's talking about people who love Jesus. And the question you have to ask yourself, it's Father's Day. You might be tuning in. You might have come here. I'm spanning the group and finding out who do I not know. You could have, you know, just found yourself here, invited on Father's Day, and you don't know the truth about Jesus. Or you have, you know, rejected the truth about Jesus. So the question you have to ask is, have I heard Christ? Have I heard about Christ? Have I heard that there is a sovereign God who cannot let sin exist in his presence, and sinful mankind is lost and separated from him, and the sovereign God sent the substitute in our place, to die in our place, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are to surrender our life to him. Have you heard of that? Have you heard of Acts 4:12 that says there is no other name given among men by which we must be saved but the name of Jesus? Have you heard where Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Have you received the truth? Jesus saves sinners. Have you come to the place in your life where you're like, I am lost and I need Jesus, and Jesus died in my place, as 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, died, was buried, rose from the dead on the third day, and he appeared, and he ascended to the Father, and he is coming back. And I need to be ready to meet him. I don't want the wrath and judgment of God to fall on me when he appears or when I die. I want my soul to be safe in Christ. Have you received that truth? Truth saves and sets free and heals and differentiates between sheep and goats. It tells you who's a believer and who's not. And we're not talking here about nuances between different Christians and their views, but whether someone is spiritually alive or not. That's the question of, have you heard Christ? I mean, there are people who say, well, you know, I've heard the gospel and I believe, but you can't see any proof. And the Lord knows. Only God knows. But there are times when you know for sure you're talking to a pagan. I think of Acts chapter 17. Paul is in Athens, and he's talking to pagans. He tells them, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you, and he preaches Christ to them. We were recently in Turkey and Greece, such a beautiful land that once boasted just such grand displays of mankind's ingenuity, God-given ingenuity. There are ruins where buildings once stood. Like, we're touring ruins. You know, something went drastically wrong. You could see it coming. You go through history, you could see it coming. They did not worship Jesus, and instead of glorifying the Creator, they acknowledged themselves. They defied God. They deified emperors. They worshiped statues. They worshiped animals. They fell headlong into Satan's trap. And so they got emptiness rather than fulfillment, and now they're shackled to their past. Empty. Undone. In a place where bedrock biblical truth once sprang. Now, mostly Muslim. Now, mostly pagan. But you look at us now. We come to the home front. We're a wasteland of human achievement. We're fixated on mankind's ingenuity. We have regressed like Romans 1 and high-handed rebellion against God, and like James 1, the downward spiral of sin and death has destroyed us. And only God can restore what sin destroys. Only the gospel can powerfully redeem and transform. Only Jesus can make you new. You need to receive the love of the truth to be saved, or refuse it. See, the world needs more God-made men and less man-made idols and gods, false gods. You see, human pride will ruin you. It'll take you nowhere good. It'll leave you like Ephesus, that was continually attacked and conquered, and they were always changing locations to try to change the narrative. And you'll bounce from thing to thing in life thinking this might be the answer. And only the truth can bring change. Some people came to know Christ at a point in their life and got so far off the path that they're trying everything now and they don't realize that Jesus is the answer. Sometimes people love lies more than truth. I think of Pilate. What did Pilate do when he was mocking Jesus? And he says, "So you are a king." Before he was crucified, Jesus got that. "So you are a king." And what did Jesus reply? "Well, you say that I am. And for this purpose I was born. And for this purpose I came into the world, to bear witness to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." If you're of the truth, you will hear what Jesus has to say. What Pilate said was, "What is truth?" Just dismissed. Dismiss Jesus. You don't want to be guilty of dismissing Jesus. You don't want to be guilty of rejecting the truth. You must humbly hear by faith. You must listen to what God the Father said. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." You should hear what Jesus said. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." You need to believe the gospel and be saved. I know far too well that there are plenty of people, and you might be one of them, who says, "Jesus wouldn't save me. I'm too bad. I'm a lost cause. Nobody wants to waste their time on me." So if you think you're a lost cause, you think you're damaged beyond repair, and no one would waste their time on you, you need to cry out to Jesus to save you. That you're a sinner in need of a Savior, a person of unclean lips and hands, who've transgressed God's commands and is worthy to be damned, and believe the sovereign God and what he says about sinful man and what he did in sending the substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ, and surrender to him who died in our place and was buried and rose from the dead and appeared and will appear again. Trust in Jesus. Every one of us are lost causes unless and until God opens our heart to the gospel, unless he draws us to himself and imparts new life and remakes us. This is what God does. God takes lost sinners and saves them and gives them new life. Don't fall to the lie that says you don't really need Jesus, or maybe there's another way. I heard a preacher once say, "You know, if I'm flying into Chicago, I sure don't want the pilot to come on the loudspeaker and say, 'You know, there's many ways to land this plane. And there's not many ways to God. There is one way.'" Reject the lie that says you don't really need Jesus, or you can just put that off to another day. You know, it's Father's Day. And dads are like, "Hey, you know, I want to be a good dad. I want to be wise. I want to teach my kids, you know, to be good citizens and what have you." And you know, what's interesting is that you can become prideful and go, "I've been a good dad. I've taught my kids wisdom." See, the thing is, if you're not acknowledging Jesus and you're not leading your kids to Jesus who reigns and rules, you're going to lead them astray. You're going to let somebody else do that job. You see, you need Jesus every day, and anyone who's counting on you for anything needs Jesus. What was the driving force of Jesus' life? What was it? Philippians 2:8 tells us it was to be obedient to death on a cross. And think about the dreadfulness of his death. But what it was, it lies in the fact that he tasted on Calvary all of the wrath that was aimed at us, that he took God's wrath in our place, and he satisfied the demands of God's justice, and he made propitiation for our sins. He literally appeased the wrath of God. And centuries earlier, Isaiah had been trumpeting that. He spelled it out. Stricken by God, afflicted, the punishment that brought us peace was laid on him. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Lord was pleased to crush him, give his life as a guilt offering. Have you heard about Jesus? And Paul is saying to every Christian, I know you have. So if you're not a Christian today, have you heard about Jesus? You need to believe in the Lord Jesus and be saved. But Paul goes on. You were taught in Jesus. Now he's still talking to the Christian. Now you were taught in Jesus. Here, early on in the history of the church, he's saying to Christians, you on an ongoing basis are being taught in him. You wonder why the church preaches the word? You wonder why the church teaches God's word? Because this is what God designed us to do. And he's talking about being taught accurately in Christ. Ongoing learning and growing in the faith and sanctification and being conformed to the image of Christ. It only comes through hearing the word and being taught in Christ. If you say, well, I don't need that, then you will not be taught accurately and rightly about Jesus. In John chapter 1, verse 17, it says, the law was given by Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Paul is talking about instruction in Christ, the idea of teaching in line with, in communion with Christ through the ministry of pastors, shepherds, and teachers that Christ gave to the church. Now, I don't want to trigger anybody here, but there's a school imagery here. I know everyone's out of school, but you notice there's a school imagery. You've learned Christ. You have been taught in him. One person put it this way, when Jesus Christ is the headmaster, the teaching matter, the method, the curriculum, and the academy, then the gift of new life takes the place of a diploma. The teaching in Christ, what does it entail? What does it include? Well, verse 22, you're taught to shed the old creation man. Leave your old life behind. Actively make those choices. Verse 23, to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, by the Spirit, through the Word of God. Verse 24, put on the new creation man. Make these active choices. And what is being taught in to the believer must be consistent. It's to be rightfully handled. 2 Timothy 2:15, where the person bringing it is to be approved by God, that they're bringing it accurately. And this word that's able to save and to sanctify must be taught and proclaimed. That is why we are instructed, 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word. Proclaim it. That is why those who receive the word are instructed in Hebrews 13:7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Doesn't say, remember your leaders who took you on field trips. Remember your leaders who entertained you. Remember your leaders who made you feel good. No, it says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God, and consider the outcome of their life and imitate their faith. He's telling the believers, you've been taught in him. You've been taught in Christ. This ongoing teaching from the word of God. You're growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and until Jesus comes again or takes you home, you're receiving the Word of God and loving it and living it, giving it to others, and just having a consistent reminder that preaching and teaching is a ministry of reminding, and you want a consistent reminder of the truth. We were recently in the Italian Alps, and there are many Christian churches there, and we were in this little hamlet in the Italian Alps, and bells were ringing in the town churches numerous times a day, on the hour. They were ringing to remind people to look to God, to the one true God who is gracious and kind and good. And it was a very stark contrast to the clinging oppression of a mosque that demands people to pray to a false god. That it is ruinous to reject the Word of God. And when you reject the Word of God, you get mosques among ruins. You get people just following like the siren song of satanic slavery. And here at home, you just get event after entertaining event that makes no mention of God and does not acknowledge Him rightly. You get event after entertaining event that makes no mention of God and only blasphemes. And above that, Jesus Christ is Lord over all. Jesus Christ is Lord over all. He triumphs over every false god. By His sovereign grace, in His mercy, His kindness, He is drawing those captive to Satan and setting them free to serve His purposes. And He is rejecting the idolatry of pagans. And He is inhabiting the praises of His people. He loves it when we praise Him. And you need to hold the truth firmly. Jesus spoke of the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees Him not, neither knows Him. He says, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. That's assurance for the believer that God's not going to leave you alone. And you need to know with confidence the Word of truth, and your confident views need to be tempered with love and understanding, not held proudly. The truth gives confidence. The truth gives boldness. I'll take you back to 1978. When I was in high school, I was a 10th grader, and I had a lack of confidence. I was bullied a bit in junior high, and it spilled into early high school, and then I encountered an unexpected and surprising confidence builder. It was a new haircut. Now here's, you got to understand, and my mom and my sisters, by the way, encouraged this new haircut. And you got to understand what I had before the new haircut. So before the new haircut, I had dark hair, just like I've got now. Mine's a little lighter now than it used to be. But and there was a part on the side right here. Picture Napoleon Dynamite with dark hair, okay? I wasn't necessarily the person they were like, wow, that guy, good-looking kid, you know? So I went from the side part, and this is what I was talked into, to big, round, curly hair. Just let the curls go. Basically just, rock what you were given. Like, use it. It's there. You've got it. It's all natural. Let the curls flow. And so it was called a sunny. The reason why is because when the Godfather movie came out and James Caan, his character was Sonny and he had this hair. Mine was better than that because his was kind of lopsided and stuff. Mine was like perfectly round, okay? And what happened as time went on is I kept growing it bigger and bigger, all right? And so picture going from Napoleon Dynamite to who's that? Happened the very next day at school. Like, girls noticed me when they didn't notice me before. And one haircut just brought out the truth. What a good-looking kid I was. And what happened was I had this newfound confidence. And I became friends easier with people and presented myself better. But it also kind of created a monster. I began to look down on peers who were like I used to be, unnoticed or picked on. And I think we all know that a gracious gift can be used in unloving ways. It wasn't the haircut's fault. It wasn't my mom and my sister's fault or anyone who encouraged it. It was my foolish pride. You see, the truth can give you the confidence you need to stand up to lies and represent Jesus well as a believer. But don't let your pride get in the way. It's very easy to not be fair-minded, but to be closed-minded even, and even think that a fellow believer is unsaved because they don't agree with your position on some doctrine. And here's the thing. Many Christians believe inaccurately about what the Bible teaches. Okay, that's just true. It doesn't make you an unbeliever. It makes you wrong, right? Well, I like how R.C. Sproul put it. Those who believe that they determine their own salvation, he says, are Christians barely. And what he's saying is this. Yeah, they're believers, but they're holding inconsistencies, and thankfully they don't take those inconsistencies to their logical conclusion. So it would lead them to a bad place. But here's what you also have to realize. You are taught in the truth, but everyone doesn't land on the same page. And truth should never unnecessarily divide believers. You need to handle it accurately and be willing to learn from each other. And when we're dealing with the home team, fellow believers, you want the word rightly handled. You don't want it used as a club against each other. Well, here's the problem. It's very easy as you come to know Jesus, you get taught in the truth, and then you start getting people the impression that you're right about everything. And we are hardwired to think that our positions are so right. And you could even come across as, I've always believed this. But we forget that we used to hold some inaccurate positions. So we need to avoid the theological snobbery and don't act like you've always been 100% accurate in your theology and your doctrine. You have the truth. You're being taught the truth, but you need to remember sometimes back when you believed wrongly, that you were saved but misguided, and even now you don't even know probably what you have wrong. Think about the worst theological lie that you ever believed and how God rescued you out of it and gave you clarity. I think early on as a believer, I was full-on egalitarian. The Bible doesn't teach that. I was full-on free will of man, and he's the captain of his own fate. The Bible doesn't teach that. I was full-on hearing the voice of God outside of Scripture. The Bible doesn't teach that. Those are all things I'm strongly against. But see, Christians can hold inaccurate views and be saved. You can hold to some fallacies, but it doesn't make you a non-Christian. It just means you're wrong and inconsistent. And you're not better if you believe rightly. You're just blessed to have the clarity. So here's what you need to do. You need to surrender to the clear message of Scripture. That's the best way to live the Christian life. But live it with grace and truth. And to realize there's a lot of intramural debates among Christians. But Jesus said, you'll know the truth. The truth will set you free. You need to know when it comes to Scripture, God meant what he said. And we need to be sure to interpret it correctly. But be very careful with people. You need to be precise with Scripture, but don't break fellowship over everything. I remember seeing a woman selling souvenirs in Crete. And we found out we were fellow believers, and she said, I stay away from talking about religion because people get so upset. We do not say Jesus is the Prince of Peace as you do. We say he is love. And whether it's working for her or not, I appreciate that she wants to give truth in a loving way. See, you and I need to, once you hear the gospel and believe and are being taught in the truth, you need to adhere to biblical truth. You need to cling and stick to biblical truth and know it's not a moving target and know it is an immovable rock. And it's not up for grabs. And even as there are nuances that the home team, you know, historically grapples with, you have to avoid the lie that I'm right and everybody else is wrong. And you also have to avoid the common lie that, you know, the Bible is up for grabs and it doesn't really matter that much anyway. You have to avoid the common lie that many fall prey to. The Bible won't make much of a difference. Think about it. It's Father's Day. There are a lot of great fathers out there. And some fathers will say, I just want to give my kids time. I'm going to give them my time. I want to teach them, you know, to be good citizens and what have you. And you can spend all the time in the world with your kids. And at the end of the day or the end of your life or their life, what you did with that time will matter. And if you're a professing Christian, you need to give them the Word of God. I remember talking to one of my friends once that part of their testimony was that their dad taught them to steal from construction sites. When they were little, they would drive around to construction sites and steal stuff. That's not the kind of time you want to spend with your kids. See, lies will warp you and confuse things. Truth transforms. Like, the Bible really does make a difference. That, and I had a friend say to me once, I don't really think the Bible says that I should read the Bible every day. I'm like, can we go to Psalm 1? On God's law, you meditate day and night. You know, people will say, I don't have time for the Word of God, or I don't have time to give my kids the Word of God. I don't know what to do. Well, if you've been taught in Jesus, you know, go to Psalm 78. It shows this example of Christian parents, believing parents, giving their kids the Word of God. Generation after generation, it happens. Because if you have union with Christ, if you are a believer, it means you're continuing in the truth. You don't stop. You don't just, like, get stuck and get stagnated. No, you abide in Christ, and the Word of God abides in you. As Colossians 3:16 says, you let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. You continue pressing on to know the word of truth. And this is what Paul is getting at. You heard of Christ, and you're being taught in Christ. And then the third point he says, and this sums it up, as the truth is in Jesus. Like, this is about knowing Jesus. The truth is in Jesus. The foundational truth here. He is the truth. His word is truth. Like, trust what you hear in the word of God and about Jesus, and continue to be taught about Jesus. And why was this such a big deal? Paul was laser focused on the believer not going back into the deceit and ignorance of their former lives. And he knew too well that they could go back and just wallow in the mud. Their old life was wrecked by futility. Their new life was being transformed by truth. You were taught in him. He says, since truth is in Jesus. If you're not in Christ, apart from communion with Christ, there's only unbelief and paganism. You have two choices: follow Jesus or follow Satan. And Jesus is total truth. Like, this is about knowing Jesus. You hear the truth of the gospel. You hear about truth of salvation. That leads you deeper into Christ, leads you deeper into all the truth about God and man and creation and life and relationships and future life, heaven and hell and judgment. John put it this way, 1 John 5:20, we know that the Son of God has come, given us understanding, that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, even his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. This is all about knowing Jesus. The truth is in Jesus. He's the way, the truth, and the life. You know, his word is truth. Truth sets you free. You'll be free indeed. The truth is in Christ. And believer, you need to know the truth is then in you and changing you. What did Paul say to the Corinthians? 2 Corinthians 11:10, as the truth of Christ is in me. So you have to reject the lie. Reject all those lies that come your way, the lies we believe and fall prey to. Here's a lie: what you do doesn't really matter. It's just whatever you believe or say you believe. That's a lie. How you live doesn't really matter. That's a lie. Like, sanctification, holiness, purity, that is something for the Christian to aspire to, and it's not an option. To hear a lot of Christians talk, it's, well, let's just keep the clicks away from my spouse and kids, and what they don't know won't hurt them. But your mind, your attitudes, your passions, what you do and what you go after, it matters supremely. And if you're caught in some sin that you realize, I'm caught, and there's some light being shown right now, you need to confess and repent of it. That Jesus, the truth is in Jesus. Jesus restores what sin destroys. Even what you have ruined in your family can be restored. That you can actually turn and teach holy living by living a holy life, because, by the way, and if you're a mom or a dad, your kids are watching you. If you're a grandparent, they're watching you, and they're picking up on your words. They're picking up on your patterns. They're picking up on your habits. There's hope for us in Christ. He forgives those who turn from their sins. Psalm 32 talks about the repentant being blessed and forgiven. There's no deceit. Proverbs 6 says this: can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Can you walk on hot coals and not have your feet scorched? Just think about it. And what happens? Our sin does not just affect us. Often our sin leaves a mark on others. I think Father's Day is a good time to acknowledge that. I was reading in a book by Michael Reeves, and he was talking about when father is a bad thing. And he said, not everyone instinctively warms to the idea that God is a father. He says, for those who have experienced overbearing, indifferent, or abusive fathers, it makes their guts squirm when they hear God spoken of as father. And he gave the example of 20th century French philosopher Michel Foucault, who had very much that sort of issue in his life. And the bulk of his life's work was about the evils of authority. And it all started with the first authority figure in his life, his father. So Foucault Sr. was a surgeon, and he wanted to try to toughen up his young son, who was very small at the time. And so he forced a bunch of things on him, including making him watch an amputation. He was a demanding father. He wielded power over his son. He continually humiliated him. He put his manliness to the test. And the paternal power that was over this young kid wasn't used with care. It wasn't used with nurture and to bless him. And so for him, the word father came to be associated with all sorts of dark images. And when you hear a story like that, your heart goes out to them. And you think, wow, if you're a father or a parent, you go, I'm far from perfect. But then Michael Reeves said this. He said, but God the Father is not called Father because he copies earthly fathers. He's not some pumped up version of your dad. And to transfer the failings of earthly fathers to God is quite simply a misstep. Instead, things are the other way around. All human fathers are supposed to reflect God, and some do that well, but others do a better job of reflecting the devil. See, the truth is, if you're being taught in Christ and you know the truth is in Jesus, how you live does matter. And so if your foot is caught in any kind of trap, you're not going to get condemnation for anyone here, but you'll get compassion. So you need to reach out and cry out for help. I mean, Jesus said it this way: why do you call me Lord, but disobey what I say? Jesus is the truth, and believers are taught to put aside their old clothes of their old life and put on the new, and have progress and growth, and really like these life change choices where you are convinced that the truth is in Jesus, so you continue in the truth. In Psalm 119, the psalmist said, I will meditate on your precepts. I will fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. It's a lamp to my feet, a light to my path, as Peter put it, a light shining in a dark place. As John Chrysostom said, our lives are not futility, but truth. The word restores your soul and makes you wise and enlightens the eyes, as the psalmist said in Psalm 19. And we need to live the truth. If we've heard about Jesus and believed the gospel, and we're being taught in him as the truth is in him, we need to live the truth in his strength for his glory. In 2 Corinthians 5, it says this, the love of Christ controls us. One died for all, and he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. As the truth is in Jesus, you walk in the truth. And as you walk in the truth, you resist the pull of the world. You stay under God in the safety of Christ's church, the church that gathers to love Jesus and the Word and the church and go out into the world with the loving message of the gospel and proclaim that Jesus killed death and make war on our sin. But here's what will happen when you go out these doors. The world is going to sabotage your stand for truth. We'll try to. We'll say that you're a hateful bigot if you stand for truth. If try to turn your desire to share the gospel into a desire for the world's approval. And sometimes we cave in on that and settle for the world's verification that we're nice. But it's possible to be loving and truthful. The willing to be slandered and mistreated and spoken against for the sake of the truth, but not caving in on truth. That creates a false basis for relationships if we cave in on truth. See, real friends respect others' views, can live without condemning truth, just like you can live without condemning their lies. But the world will put pressure on you. The world might even try to steer you through other Christians that have already fallen in line. It is possible to not be mean-spirited or bitter and maintain a credible witness in your actions. Like, you do not have to give up truth to have good relationships with people in the world. I think they will respect the truth more if they see that you are unflappable and kind and engaging, but unflappable. That you would have Christian sympathy with all sufferers from sin, whether they admit their sin or not. That you would have compassion for all image bearers, whether they acknowledge God or not. That you would give basic human kindness, and it doesn't need to exist at the expense of truth. Just don't forget, the humility and gentleness of Jesus must mark us. I think we tend to forget the humility and gentleness of Jesus, and we start looking nothing like him. Get pride and prejudice and anger or indifference, and it marks the one that should be drenched in love that is correctly defined. And part of Christian witness. And this is hard, right? I mean, you and I, we want life easy, right? I told a friend the other day, I go, you know, I could live on a cruise ship, but I didn't really mean it. I said, I could live on a cruise ship. They feed you. They make your bed. There's no drama. You just see sights, and you go from port to port, and it's just sort of make-believe. And no one's expecting anything of you, and there's no responsibilities, and all I can tell you is that can get old really quickly. All of us know life is not automatic, and life is not easy, and you spend any amount of time around people, you will disappoint and be disappointed. You will frustrate and be frustrated. You will sin against and be sinned against. But I think that there's just a certain beauty of living under the sun, of living in the valley of the shadow of death, and knowing I'm following Jesus as a fallen creature, but he is with me, and I'm redeemed with precious blood, and I know Jesus will rescue and deliver his church. I know there is hope beyond what I see and feel, because Jesus is the truth. That Jesus is real. We were in Pompeii recently, and we saw these literally fossilized people who had been found doing any number of things when the ash and the gases instantly overtook them. They were just frozen in time. And it made me think, what wouldn't I want to be caught doing when Jesus calls me home or comes back? And it made me think, what do I want to be caught doing when Jesus calls me home or comes back? But Jesus said it this way, you must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect, and who then is the faithful and wise servant the one that's being faithful, the one that's doing what he calls them to do. He says, blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. You know, that servant with a mind renewed and a heart affected such that they love Jesus more and live for his glory, where you keep hearing and learning and knowing the truth. This is the way to live. It's the best. And Lord, we thank you that only in Christ is the truth that gives life. Lord, by your grace, may we abide in your word of truth and truly live all for your glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.